This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
My dear respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Following on from our previous sessions, we continue, inshallah, in the book of Bustan al-Arifin, the Garden of the Aware, compiled by our beloved Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala wa nafa'ana wa iyyakum bi ilmih. Up to now, we have been speaking about Imam's Nawawi's basic introduction to the whole topic, which is essentially the core of all this topic, because what Imam An-Nawawi has been speaking about, which is how do we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do we reach Allah, and the most important basis for all of this is to correct one's interns, so to correct one's actual inside, to achieve that purification, that correction, that alignment, which in turn will give a person the whole aspect of what he is trying to achieve. Because we're all on this journey trying to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to reach Allah, and we want to reach Allah having a pure heart, because we know that that's one of the reasons of salvation. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. And the other thing that we want is to come with a self, a nafs, which is purified and clean. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. And thirdly, we want to come with as many good deeds, حَسَنَات, and as little سَيِّئَات. فَأَمَّا مَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ فِي عِيشَةٍ رَاضِيَةٍ. The one whose scales will be heavy, i.e. with the good deeds, then he is the one who will be in a bliss life. So that's what we're trying to achieve. And to achieve that obviously means that we have to clean and purify ourselves, align our hearts and our actions. And that's why traditionally there's two aspects of a'mal. Two aspects of a'mal in general. There's the a'mal of the qalb, the actions of the hearts, and the action of the limbs, the external and the internal actions. And whilst both of them are necessary to be aligned, to be correct, to be in tune to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught, what is more important is which of the two? The heart is more important. The internal aspect is more important for that. And that's why there has to be more focus on the heart. So carrying on from this, we've spoken up to now about the whole concept of the importance of ikhlas. And we spoke about last week about sidq, truthfulness. And we said that here Imam Nawawi was talking mainly about the truthfulness of the attitude of a person rather than the truthfulness of the tongue. And in this section, Imam Nawawi is going to talk about ihdhar an-niyyah fi at-ta'at. So ikhlas is one thing, but now it's about thinking and focusing about how to have an intention, how to be conscious in the different aspects of at-ta'at. So he says, اعلم أنه ينبغي لمن أراد شيئا من الطاعات وإن قل أن يحضر النية. So he says that you have to know, whoever wants to do any aspect of obedience, any act of obedience, any act of any good deed, then even if it's small, he must try to have his intention present. He must recount or recall his intention. And on the very basic level, what is that intention? That he intends with that action, he seeks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He seeks the pleasure of Allah for that work. And that intention obviously has to be during the action. So then he says, you know, in this aspect, all aspects of ibadat enter, whether it's salah, whether it's sawm, fasting, wudu, tayammum, i'tikaf, hajj, zakat, sadaqah. And then the wider aspects as well, قضاء الحوائج, you are helping other people to fulfill their needs. Again, the intention is important. They're visiting the ill, following the funerals, beginning the salam, even when you start the salam, and replying to as-salam, strengthening, تشميت العائس, strengthening the one who, العاطس, the one who sneezes, by saying يرحمك الله, forbidding that which is bad, enjoying that which is good, even answering the invitation when somebody invites you to dinner or to a cup of tea or coffee. Again, the intention is important there. Attending the gatherings of knowledge and the gatherings of al-athkar, remembrance, visiting those who are righteous, spending on one's family, al-nafaqatu al-ahl, and on the guest, and being generous to those who are of good people, and to their relatives, and to study, and to teach, and to write, and to compile. So all of those things, it's important. That's why he's given as much of a wide list as possible. He said, "Hatta yambaghi idha akala aw sharib aw nam." Even when you are eating, drinking, or going to sleep, the intention should also be there that he tries to seek strength to be able to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to have rest for the body, so that it can go ahead with doing the good deeds. We'll read in a later chapter. He doesn't mention it in this chapter, but he'll read it later on as he recalls some of the stories. They said that one of the righteous people, he didn't even used to eat. Even when he used to eat the bread, I mean, he... this was Abdul Rahman ibn al-Aswad. He said, "Kana la ya'kul al-khubza illa biniyya." He never used to eat the bread except with intention. So they used to say to him, what is that? One of the people asked him, where's the intention in eating the bread? Yani. So he said he used to eat, and if he ate and he felt that, you know, he was getting a bit heavy from the salah, he would stop eating. And this is not like on a one meal basis, but and he would eat meals. If he feels that he's eating too much and now he's becoming heavy, can't get up, then he would stop the eating for days probably. And then when he feels that he's now feeling a bit tired, a bit drained, so then he will start eating again so that he can get the strength to carry on the ibadah. So even his eating for the khubuz was with intention. That, I mean, that in itself will come later. He will talk about that later. So now he just talks about some of the other, before that, he goes on even to mention something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in fact also mentioned, and which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you all know the hadith when the Prophet mentioned about the different avenues of sadaqah, charity, and then he said, "Wafi bud'i ahadikum sadaqa," and even in one of you having intercourse, intimacy with his wife, there is a charity, there is a reward. And the Sahaba were surprised. يُؤْتِي أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَتَهُ وَيَكُونُ لَهُ فِيهَا أَجْرٍ. Yani somebody's satisfying his desire and he's getting a reward as well. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if he had done the same thing in a haram avenue or a haram outlet, would he not be punished for that? And they said, yes. He said, well, similarly, if he does it in a halal way, he will be rewarded in that. And on a different, aside, although it is the same topic, one of the things that Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned, he said, one of the greatest help or aid that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives somebody is to make him feel happy, and he feels happy and content in something which he is obliged to do. So he's obliged to do things, but not only is he obliged to them, but he feels happy in doing them. This is the, like the highest level of help that Allah gives, because not only are you doing something which is like work now. Many of us go to our jobs and after a while we feel we hate our jobs. But, you know, we have to do the job because at the end of the day we need the money, we need to earn our livings. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a job which you are actually happy for that job, you really enjoy the job, you want to get up in the morning and just go to do the job, then you would have achieved the double reward, if you like. Because on the one hand you're doing the job and at the same time you are happy and delighted in getting. So you're, and this is the same for any ibadat, you know. If you think about salah today, a lot of us and most of us pray and we feel that the prayer is a little bit of a chore. You know, we have to do it, we have to come, you know, sometimes feel a bit tired, etc. But imagine those few people who actually feel that salah is you know, they feel the delight and they feel the happiness and they want to do the salah. So not only is they doing the ibadah, but they really feel that they want to, they're content in doing the ibadah, as the example of the prophets and their likes. So when you look at it in this regard, so even with a good an act which you are feeling satisfied, you are achieving your desire. If you have that right intention, you will get the reward. And here he says that when the person does that, he should intend that he is giving his wife her right. Maybe he is intending also a righteous child who worships Allah. He's intending to protect himself and to sustain it away from doing anything haram. And then Imam Nawawi goes, whoever has been denied the niyyah, whoever has been denied the ability to make the niyyah, then he has been denied a lot of great things. And whoever has been given the ability, وُفِّقَ لَهَا فَقَدْ أُعْطِيَ فَضْلًا جَسِيمًا, if whoever has been given the ability to make that intention, then he has clearly been given a very good, sizable reward. And we know the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتُ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ مَانَوَى. So the core message of this chapter is that making that intention and thinking about every aspect, because today, when, as I started off, today we are trying to achieve so many basic things in our lives to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it will be such a great bonus if every step of our lives, every action that we do is rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's almost like the meter is continuously running, you know, continuously running, getting that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even when we are sleeping, the meter is, we're eating, we're drinking, we're doing any acts, we're just continuously getting that. And that can only happen with that intention and recalling the intention. And like many other things, it is with practice. With practice, and that's why we're discussing, and that's why Imam Nawawi has focused a large point of this concept of being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on having the intention and having the ikhlas and being aware of that. Now he just gives us a few examples. One of these examples of the sayings is from, he said, وَرُوِّينَ عَنِ الْإِمَامِ الْجَلِيلِ الْمُتَّفَقَ عَلَى إِمَامَتِهِ وَجَلَالَتِهِ وَعِظَمْ مَحَلِّهِ وَسِيَادَتِهِ أَبِي يَحْيَى حَبِيبُ التابعي. هذا أبو يحيى, he was the faqih of one of the fuqaha of Kufa, and it was said, and he was one of the tabi'in, so one of the followers. It was said that during his time, the fatwa was only with three people. Yani in Kufa, there was three people who were the most knowledgeable and learned, and they were the people, if you like, the top, that people would go for the fatwa, and Abu Yahya Habib was one of them. So he was asked, what is the most difficult of things, what is the most hardest of things, and he said, that the intention to come, for the intention to come, meaning for the intention to be present, to recall the intention, that is the hardest of things to achieve. Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, again one of the great fuqaha and one of the early fuqaha, who unfortunately he didn't establish a school, because obviously it depends on how people follow him, but he was one of the great ulama. He said, "Ma alajtu shay'an ashad alayya min niyyati." I have never dealt with something, or I've never treated something more harder than my intention. Yazid ibn Harun said, "Ma azzat niyya fil hadith illa li sharafiha." The niyyah in this hadith, when we're talking about innamal a'malu bin niyyat and so on, it wasn't made as noble and honorable except because of its nobility and its honorable status. So the niyyah, the intention, the status of the heart, the status within the heart is that honor there. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu said, "Innama yuhfadhu rajul ala qadri niyyatih." That a person will be protected or guarded depending on how much of his intention. So how a person's intention is with regards to the different acts that he does, meaning if he has the intentions are present, then that will be a source of his guard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guard him and he will look after him. And remember, Ibn Abbas is the narrator. He talks about hifdh here. He is the narrator of the hadith. Which hadith? Which mentions the hifdh? Do you know the hadith of Ibn Abbas about guarding Allah? Yes, well done. احفظ الله يحفظك. So the Prophet ﷺ taught Ibn Abbas that specific words, and even said to him, "These are words that I will teach you and memorize them." احفظ الله يحفظك. So guard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will guard you. Okay, and what does guard Allah mean? It means guard Allah in the limitations that He has placed. Because Allah has placed maharim, His prohibitions are the limitations. You guard those limitations, Allah will guard you and He will look after you. So Ibn Abbas is further explaining this aspect, that إنما يحفظ الرجل على قدر نيته. Depending on how your intention and how valuable your intention is, will be the guarding that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قال وعن غيره إنما يعطى الناس على قدر نياتهم. People will be given according to their intentions, meaning in the akhirah their rewards will be according to intention. And how many people, how many actions which were great and big, but they were despised because of the intention, meaning the intention wasn't good, and so even though they did big actions and big great, jazakallah khair. Ma عندك نعنا. يجزيك خير. يعطى الرجل على قدر نيته. That people did some big things, you know, big works, but what kind of intention was behind it? If the intention was for showing off and displaying, you know, look at some of the big masajid built today. You know, in some of the Muslim lands, how much money is spent on them, and how much decorations and how much ornaments and things like that were spent on these mosques, big things. But what kind of value was that? You know, how much? Obviously, we can't talk about people's intentions. We don't know their intentions. But imagine a big action like this was done for the wrong reason. It would be lost. Or people establishing schools or charities or whatever, and we all know, even in the hadith, which is the key hadith of aspects of intention and doing things for Allah, those people who will be the first who will be furnished in the hellfire would be somebody who learned Islam just so that he would be said alim, or said qari, or said that he was brave, he went out and fought, because just so people would say he's brave or he's generous or whatever, so that people just give him the good mention. So he might have achieved so much, you know, but his intention was wrong, so he lost a lot. And similarly, how many small actions would be magnified greatly because of the great intention. So the intention can make the difference, the divisive between two extremes in that regards. And he then goes on to say a few quotations from Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, and then one quotation from Abu Yusuf. So the few quotations from Imam al-Shafi'i radiyallahu anhu. And Imam al-Shafi'i, I'm sure all of you know Imam al-Shafi'i, and is not someone who is you're unfamiliar with, was someone who was very learned and very eloquent, and somebody who was sahib hujjah, and he was somebody who was very much eloquent in his arguments and his debates, you know. And see, at the time of Imam al-Shafi'i, essentially there were two big schools, the school of Ahlul Hadith and Ahlul Ra'i, the people of Hadith and the people of Ra'i, people of opinion. And they were basically, you know, fighting each other or debating and dialoguing with each other about the different aspects of how to derive the rulings and the ahkams and things like that. Now, Ahlul Ra'i, especially in Iraq, yani, they had the upper hand. They were basically, they had so much, you know, the arguments, if you like, were very, very advanced. And the Ahlul Hadith, because they were, their reliance was mainly on the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, but obviously the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, without due understanding, without fiqh and understanding the applications of the Hadith and how they are used, and even which Hadith is relevant and not, the Hadith can then be rendered of no benefit for the person who learns them if they don't know how to apply the Hadith. And this is a very technical point. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, even himself, he said, رُبَّ حَامِلِ حَدِيثٍ أو رُبَّ حَامِلِ فِقْهٍ لَيْسَ بِفَقِهٍ. It might be that somebody carries fiqh, means carry the knowledge, but he's not fiqh, he doesn't understand. You know, he doesn't understand the fiqh, he doesn't have the knowledge to derive the ahkam and the rulings. So anyway, the people of Ahlul Ra'i, especially, and they were the people, especially of the followers of Al-Ahnaf, they were Ahlul Ra'i, and Imam Malik was, if you like, the leader or the head of Ahlul Hadith. But even when in a tradition that Imam Abu Hanifa, he met with Imam Malik, And they were debating, according to that narration, that Imam Malik was sweating, and he liked to sweat from the intensity of the arguments of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. It doesn't mean that the people of opinion rejected Hadith, but it was more about the application of how the Hadith. Anyway, to cut long story short, is the people of Ra'i, they said, the people of Hadith, they said, we used to be grounded and hounded by the people of Ra'i in Iraq until Imam al-Shafi'i came. So Imam al-Shafi'i, he put the balance back for Ahlul Hadith, because he now compiled the Hadith with the application or with the understanding of the Hadith. So he hammered them. Anyway, he was saying that what Imam al-Shafi'i said, وَدَدْتُ أَنَّ الْخَلْقَ تَعَلَّمُ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ لَا يُنْسَبَ إِلَيَّ حَرْفٌ مِنْهُ. He said, I wish that the people would have learnt this knowledge even though they do not attribute any single letter to me. Yeah, and even though I have no attributions, or Imam Shafi'i said this, or we learned this from Imam Shafi'i. The main thing is that they learn it and they apply the knowledge. Again, showing that the importance of clarity in the intention. And then he said, ما نظرت أحدا قط على الغلبة ووددت إذا على الغلبة ووددت إذا نظرت أحدا أن يظهر الحق على يديه. I never debated with anyone to try and just defeat them for the sake of just, you know, defeating their. But rather, whenever I debated with somebody, whenever I argued with somebody, I always wish I had an intention or wish that the truth would come on their tongue, yani, or on their hands, because it's not, I don't want to be look like I'm the one who is achieving that truth. So again, it shows that aspect of having the right intention in in that regard, even in the matter of debates where it is intense. People always want to win a debate. They always want their opinion to be be stood out. And also he said, مَا كَلَّمْتُ أَحَدًا قَطْ إِلَّا أَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ يُوَفَّقْ وَيُسَدَّدْ وَيُعَانْ وَيَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ رِعَايَ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَحِفْظٍ. Whenever I spoke to somebody, again meaning that, debated with him, I always loved that this person would have been given the guidance to say the right things, to be given support, to be given aid, and to be guided and provided for by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those three quotations all within that same perspective of having the intention that even with the arguments, which is the pinnacle of people wanting the nafs, they want the nafs to be there. Imam Shafi was saying that, it wasn't my intention in any of those to just defeat people, which again showing the importance of having that clarity. And lastly, he mentions a quotation in this section of Imam Abu Yusuf, who is one of the students of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and probably one of the most prominent of the students as well. He said, "Aridu bi'ilmikum Allah Ta'ala." Yani intend with your knowledge, intend with it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because never have I sat in a gathering in which I have intended to be humble, except that I would have left that gathering being the most highest of the people there. And never have I sat in a gathering when I intended to be, the highest, or maybe wanted to overwhelm people with arguments, except that I would not get up without having been ashamed, have made ridiculed, to show that I have not much knowledge of it. Because, subhanAllah, somebody can sit there and somebody can come with a question or an argument, whatever. You don't know, he doesn't know the answer, he's made to be look like he has no knowledge. So again, an emphasis from Imam Abu Yusuf in this regard. And this is, subhanAllah, this is one of the things that, even going back to what Imam Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he said, that a person will be given according to his intention, is what was the reality when you look today at those people of knowledge, and how they were preserved. The people of knowledge, if you think about all the people throughout history from the time of the post Sahaba till today, there's hundreds of thousands of ulama and scholars who have passed by through the ummah. And from those hundreds of thousands of the scholars, if we wanted now to count them amongst us, maybe we'd struggle to name 100, maybe. So from those hundreds of thousands, you can see that only few of those have their names have, if you like, sustained throughout time. And subhanAllah, it's like, for example, a credit that we're sitting here today, 700-800 years after the passing away of Imam al-Nawawi, and we are reading his book and explaining it in English, a language which he didn't speak, he's getting all that reward and that virtue while he's in his grave, which shows that this is the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. There are people who are chosen to be, to get that blessing. It's a fadl from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know the hadith, when the sahaba, they came, the poor of the muhajireen, they came and complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, those people who are rich, they have taken all the reward, because they pray like we pray, they fast like we fast, but they give charity. So even when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the fuqara, he taught them how to make their own sadaqah. He said, shall I not tell you about all the avenues of how you can get charity? بكل تسبيحة صدقة وكل تهليلة صدقة. To say Subhanallah is a charity, to say Allahu Akbar is a charity, Alhamdulillah is a charity, to remove harm from the street is a charity, to enjoin good is charity. All these avenues are charity. So it doesn't have to be you have to have money. So they were happy with this. They went away. But after a few days, they came back complaining again, saying that those rich people had learnt all these things and now they're doing those things as well. So so then the Prophet ﷺ said, well, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. End of the day, this is the gift of Allah. Allah has given them that gift. We can't, you know, we can't question. He gives whom to he wants and he denies whom he wants. And similarly, within the same aspect of the action, and I think, well, I don't think, this is the reality, is that it's all according to the intention. So people with their intentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them, will bless them, such that their reward, their awards and their rewards will be continuous even despite them. You know, even though they have stopped thinking about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to preserve them. We have today, Imam Malik, he compiled one of the early people to compile in the books of hadith, and his book was called Al-Muwatta. Al-Muwatta meaning that which has been well trodden, has been established, if you like. It's a strange name, but actually it's the only name now, when you look at the books of hadith, it's the only book of hadith which carries the name Al-Muwatta. You know, the other books have Al-Sahih, Al-Jami', Al-Sunan, you know, Al-Musnad, these different names they have. But Imam Malik's only, and what you'd be surprised to know is actually during the time of Imam Malik, there were tens of books called Al-Muwatta. Yani other people also wrote their books called Al-Muwattas as well. But they were not preserved, if you like, by time. And people used to compile their books and increase their books. Because what used to happen is they would find a sheikh or alim who, a muhaddith, had hadith, they would go and sit with him and just start to write hadith. So the more a person compiled a hadith, if you like, it added to their status. So to a certain extent, there was an aspect of the intention being a little bit out of tune. So they used to increase their book volumes, whilst Imam Malik, he was reducing his book, and he was, if you like, refining it. He was taking some of the hadith out, rechecking them, things like that. So famously, somebody said to him, everybody is adding to their books, you are reducing your book, and you're taking out narrations. So he said, his famous statement, which is something to which has stayed with time. He said, مَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ دَامَ وَاتَّصَلْ وَمَا كَانَ لِغَيْرِهِ انْقَطَعَ وَانْفَصَلْ. Whatever is for Allah will remain and will be connected. And whatever is not for Allah will be cut off and it will end. And subhanAllah, again, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge of the intention of the righteous people, and like Imam Malik, his book was the only one that remained from these muwattas. You know, the rest, if you like, time has almost forgotten about them. And you can say the similar about the other books of ahadith. Again, people who compiled ahadith, people who compiled tens of thousands of people. But what has remained is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for people. Even the madhahib today, when we have the madhahib of Ahlul Sunnah, our four madhahib, you know, it's only four madhahib, four schools, because they were the people who, if you like, the school remained going. There were students who served the school and they continued. But in reality, there were, again, hundreds of madhahib. There were hundreds of, because, you know, these people that I mentioned to you, like Sufyan al-Thawri and al-Awza'i and Sufyan ibn Uyayna and al-Layth ibn Sa'd, these were all people who had their own opinion. And they had their own, if you like, understandings and things like that. But they didn't have the school, the students didn't look after their knowledge. So with time, they ended up losing the school, and therefore it no longer existed. So Allah preserved of the madhahib for knowledge, for, you know, reasons that He knows, but wallahu a'lam, it's due to the intention of those people and the way that they have, because a lot of the good deeds go back to them. You know, whenever somebody, you know, follows a certain practice or reads a certain hadith compiled by someone or learned, then that person gets the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends for him. So that is the chapter here of Ihdhar al-Niyyah. It's again a short chapter, but like Imam Nawawi said, his intention is not to elongate the sections, and the points that he has mentioned here, which we will go back to again, because he does go back to it again in the next section, inshallah, is to understand the principle, and then it's for us now to go away and to put that into practice as much as possible. And so every time we do an action, and that's basically every moment of the day, we're doing something to make that intention, to think about it, to recall it, so that the clock continues to tick in our favor, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Does anybody have any questions?